Our scripture this morning for the message will come from John chapter 8. And before we have special music, I'll read that passage so you can have those verses in your mind as we go through the message this morning. John 8, verses 1 through 11. Jesus went into the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Before our message this morning, Carol Rawlings has a special song for us.
Does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me? And my sad heart aches till it dearly breaks. It is odd to him. Does he see? Cares.
Thank you, Carol. Turn in your Bibles, if you have them, please, to John chapter 8. And as we are considering John chapter 8 this morning, the woman taken in adultery, we certainly see how the care that the Lord had for her. And so does Jesus care? Yes, indeed he does. And may you see that this morning as we look at this one-on-one with Jesus is the title of the message this morning because here was this woman, one-on-one with Jesus. And we know that one day we'll all be one-on-one faced with Jesus. And I'll have more to say about that. The setting here, they had been to the Feast of the Tabernacles, and the Feast of the Tabernacles had ended, and Jesus goes again, it tells us in chapter 8, to teach in the tabernacle. And Jesus came, and he was a wonderful teacher, and the scribes and Pharisees are at it again. They didn't like Jesus. They didn't like his message. They didn't like his claim to be God, and so they're at it again. And so first thing, we're going to see how conniving they were. Then after that, we're going to look at the condemnation that the law has for sin, and then the conviction that came on some hearts, and the choice that they made as a result of that conviction, and then the comfort that the Lord offered to the woman, and then her confession. So we'll look at those things this morning as we go through John chapter 8. They brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And it's very clear here that tells us that their plan was to trap Jesus. They're not bringing this woman to him because they have any concern for this woman. They're even using the law to support what they're doing. And they really didn't have any concern for the law. And they certainly didn't have any concern for purity, which was an issue here with this woman taken in adultery. And so they come with their plan, and they said, the law says that she's to be stoned. What do you say? And they said this, tempting her. And so if he said, stone her, then he had a reputation of being a friend of sinners. And that's what the scripture says. He is a friend of sinners. And aren't you glad that he is a friend of sinners, because we're all sinners. But if he let her go, then they would say he's easy on sin and he's disagreeing with the law that God gave to us. So they thought they had him trapped. No matter which way he went, they had him trapped there. But there was a problem with their thinking. This wasn't just another teacher in the temple like they had had before. And it certainly wasn't one of the scribes and Pharisees. This was the Son of God. This was God incarnate, God in the flesh there. And he wasn't an ordinary man. And he wasn't going to play by their rules and all of their tactics that they had. And he's going to respond in a way that they never would have thought of. And whenever we have problems and we go to God, we realize that we're not just taking our problems to another man, another person. God is able to answer and solve our problems in ways that we cannot think of. Sometimes when we pray and we're having these problems in our minds, we come up with ways, God, you could do this or you could do this, and we kind of see ways that God can answer that. But oftentimes he answers in ways that we never would have thought of. And so that's their problem, not knowing who this man Jesus is. And we always have problems whenever we don't realize and understand who Jesus is, that he's God in the flesh, and he can solve our problems as well. Well, so they are conniving. They come to him and talk to him about how the law condemns a person. And the law does indeed condemn. It condemns because of sin. Romans 3:10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And then later in that same chapter in Romans, it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so all have sinned, and because of sin, there is condemnation from the law that condemns everyone. Everyone is condemned to die. Everyone is condemned to go to hell unless they accept Christ as their Savior. And we'll see that as we go along here. But James, in his book, in chapter 2, verse 10, he says, whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. So here's a woman who was guilty of adultery,
But all around him were scribes and Pharisees, and they might not have been guilty of that particular sin, but the sin of lying, the sin of impure thoughts, the sin of cheating, the sin of being disobedient to parents, the list goes on and on and on. And we have all sinned here. And along with sin, with the condemnation of sin, also brings shame. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us what the woman looked like when they brought her to him. But it does tell us that she was taken in the very act of adultery when they brought her to him. So it's possible that she comes to him immorally dressed there, or half-dressed. We don't know. It doesn't tell us that. But we do know that shame goes with sin. We see that from the very first sin in the book of Genesis. When Adam and Eve sinned, one of the first things they did, they knew they were naked, and they went and they got leaves to cover themselves because of the shame that comes with sin there. And we, like Adam and Eve, spiritually speaking, whenever we sin, we're standing spiritually naked before God without any covering for us. And that's what the word atonement means. Atonement means a covering. And God provided a covering, not with fig leaves, but God provided a covering for our sins when he sent Jesus to the cross to die for us, so that we would not have to suffer the consequences of sin, and so we would not have to carry the shame of sin with us for all eternity there. And Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, says, "There, so whatsoever you have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops." And so here was this woman being taken in adultery, and what she thought was in the private chambers there. It was a setup. She didn't know that, but she did think that it was private. But now it's coming out in the open. And so Luke chapter 12, verse 3 tells us that that's what happens to sin. So be made in the open unless we accept Christ and his substitute for us. So there's a sentence that goes with this condemnation, and the sentence is death. No one gets away with sin. And so there's a consequence for it. And death is nothing but separation. You think about death, physical death, the body, soul, and spirit are separated. When a person dies spiritually, the soul is separated from God for all eternity there. And that is the consequence of sin. But when Jesus came, he died. He took our death. And so because he died for our sins, we don't have to experience a spiritual death, separation from God. We might experience a physical death, a separation from the soul and body. And the rapture comes, well, we won't experience death there. But in Leviticus chapter 20, it says, "The adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death." And then in Deuteronomy, it says, "Then they shall both of them die, both the man that lay with the woman and the woman. So shalt thou put away evil from Israel." And so they have this woman, and they bring her to Jesus, but what about the man? Well, it says in the law, and that's what they come telling Jesus, the law says she's to be stoned. Yeah, but the law also says the man's to be stoned, but they don't bring him. And isn't that what people try to do whenever they're trying to go around the scriptures? You know, they find a part of scripture here and they'll use that part of scripture, but they don't look at the whole counsel of God. And so probably that's one of the reasons that Jesus wasn't going to condemn her for her sin, but she deserved death because she was guilty. And so were all others, that all the world is guilty before God. Hebrews 9:27 says, "It's appointed in a man once to die, and after this, the judgment." That's the sentence, the judgment. The judge of all the earth has declared the sentence, the penalty of sin, and that is death, eternal separation from God. So Jesus came and took our death so we would not have to be eternally separated from God. Well, now we see some conviction. As they're there, Jesus stoops over in verse 6. It says, after they were accusing him, and he wrote on the ground. It tells us again in verse 8, again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. What did he write? Oh, there's been a lot of speculation about what he wrote, and the Lord chose not to tell us what he wrote there, but whatever he wrote, it exposed the sins of all the others, because we'll see in a little bit how they began to leave. Some people speculate that maybe he wrote all Ten Commandments down, because she had broken one, but they had broken others. Some people speculated maybe that he wrote those verses that I mentioned earlier, the man and the woman both shall be stoned there. Some people speculate that he wrote the names of the mistresses of some of the others who were guilty of the same thing there, and he wrote their names. And can you imagine what they would have been thinking if he starts writing down some of those things that he knows, being God, he knew their sins as well. Maybe he wrote down the name of the man that was involved in the setup, and he knew that. We don't know what he wrote, but we do know that whatever he wrote on the ground was the Word of God. Maybe not some scripture that we have in the Word of God, but he is God. And whether he says it or whether he writes it, it's the Word of God. And so he wrote something on the ground, and there's certainly power in the Word of God, isn't it? Whether the Word of God is written on paper or whether the Word of God is written on sand, there's power in the Word of God. And so whatever he wrote begins to bring conviction on the hearts of people there. There's not only power in the Word of God when it's written on sand and when it's written on paper. There's power in the Word of God when it's written on a person's heart. And that's what the Lord does when he saves us. He writes his word on our hearts, and he gives us a new heart. Well, not only were they convicted by the Word of God, they were also convicted by the work of God. Jesus had been going around performing miracles. He had healed many people. He had fed the hungry, and he had multiplied the fish and the loaves, and he had done so many miracles. And even one of his disciples, Matthew, had been a tax collector, and the other disciples, the fishermen and others, their lives had been changed. And so we have coupled together the Word of God and the work of God. And those things together are used to convict people's heart of sin. And God wants to use those same two things in our lives as well. God wants us to be vocal in sharing the Word of God, for faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans tells us, but he also wants us to be faithful and living out the right work before the Lord. And people don't necessarily get saved because they see how we live and they see our testimony, but if they look at our lives and see how we live and it's not consistent with the Word of God, if the work we're doing for God is not consistent with the Word of God, then we don't encourage others to come to Christ. We can be a hindrance to their coming to Christ. And so these people were under conviction there. And what happens when they're under conviction? What happens when anyone is under conviction there? When the Holy Spirit of God is speaking to a heart and that person comes under conviction, it's time to make a choice there. Notice in verse 9, it says, "And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience." What did they hear? Jesus was writing on the sand. It doesn't say they which saw it. I don't think it's referring to the sound that it made on there. The word heard, that's translated heard, is a Greek word, akouo. We get our English word acoustics from that. So it has to do, they heard what was said. And it wasn't Jesus speaking, he was writing on the ground, but the Holy Spirit of God. That's part of his ministry, to convict hearts. So the Holy Spirit was speaking to their hearts, and they heard the conviction of the Holy Spirit there. And it's time for them to make a choice. And the choice that they made was to follow the crowd there. It tells us that they began to go out in verse 9, one by one, beginning at the eldest and then unto the last there. And so they all began to leave. And they left Jesus, the only one who could change them. He, of course, could change this woman taken in adultery, but they're leaving the only one who could change them. They're under conviction, and rather facing their conviction, instead of, they were at the temple, as we say, they should have gone to the altar and gotten things right. But instead of going to the altar when they were under conviction, they decided to go their own way. It's what a lot of people do as well when they come under conviction. Remember the Apostle Paul before he was Paul, when he was Saul, and he was on the road to Damascus there. And the Lord spoke to him, and his reply was, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" And so that wasn't what the scribes and Pharisees, whenever they heard it and they were convicted, they didn't say, "Lord, what do you want me to do? What should I do?" They decided to go away. But Paul acknowledged Jesus as Lord. And whether a person is under conviction to be saved, if you're watching the live stream or the YouTube video, if you have never trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior and the Holy Spirit convicts you of that, you have a choice to make. Are you going to accept Christ, or are you going to turn and go your own way as these did as well? Sometimes we as Christians also come under conviction. The Lord may convict us about our faithfulness to church, or our faithfulness in giving, or the habits and entertainments that we have. He may convict us about the kinds of friends we have. And oftentimes that is the case, especially with younger people. And the scripture says that evil communications corrupt good manners. And so if the Lord convicts us about things that are hurting us in our testimony for the Lord, we have a choice to make. Are we going to go our own way and follow the crowd? Or there's another option. And that option is to face the Christ. Because here is the Lord Jesus Christ teaching in the temple. He's the only one that could clear the temple that fast. I mean, church wasn't even over, you know, but they were convicted and they get up and they leave. There. And here he is, the only one who really could cast the first stone, because he said, "He who was without sin among you, cast the first stone." And Jesus was without sin. The Bible says, "He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." And so the only one who could condemn her is there, and he doesn't. He gives her forgiveness there. And so she had reached the point where it was only she and Jesus. Everybody left. And here she is, one-on-one with Jesus. Can you imagine there? As I said earlier, we're all going to be at that point. Either a person comes one-on-one with Jesus at the cross and realizes that Jesus died in my place as my substitute, so I don't have to die and take the consequences and the shame of sin and death that comes with it. I can accept what Christ has done as my substitute, and I can face Jesus at the foot of the cross. And that's what we do when we get saved. We behold him, 2 Corinthians tells us, in the pages of Scripture. When the Holy Spirit convicts us and we get saved and we come to face Christ at the cross, for those who do not do that, they will, just like this woman, stand one-on-one facing Jesus of what the Bible calls the great white throne judgment. And that's not a judgment to see where if people made it or not, because we're not saved by works. All those that are standing before God at the great white throne judgment, and we don't have time to get into all the scriptures for that this morning, but it teaches us that all those that are there at the great white throne judgment have rejected Christ as Savior. And all of them will face eternity in hell, because they will stand one-on-one, face-to-face with Jesus. And what did you do with Jesus when the Holy Spirit convicted your heart and you rejected him there? And so today, people have a choice to accept Christ and meet him at the cross, or wait and meet him at the great white throne judgment. Well, here's the woman standing there with Jesus, and he's going to provide some comfort for her in verse 10. When Jesus had lifted up himself, remember he had stooped over to write on the ground, he saw none but the woman. And here they are, one-on-one. And he said to her, "Woman, where are those thine accusers?" There. And in her comfort, she found a friend. Jesus referred to her as woman. And so we kind of have to get away from our English language and our environment, because sometimes we say that to a woman, you know, and it doesn't sound like it's being too kind. But if you look at the story of where Jesus is speaking to his mother, he says the same thing to her. Jesus was never disrespectful. So it's a different culture. And so it means lady. So Jesus is not seeing her as a woman taken in adultery. He's seeing her as what she can be once she is forgiven, and the mercies of God that we sang about this morning are applied to her heart and her life there. I read a story about a little boy who saw a farmer painting a sign that said, "Puppies for sale." And he had a few dollars in his pocket, and so he went up to the farmer and he said, "I'd like to buy one of the puppies." And out from the barn comes four little puppies running, and the very last one was kind of hobbling along and a lot slower than the others. And the little boy said, "That's the one I want." And the farmer said, "Well, that one, he kind of has a little limp, and he's not as fast as the others, and you're a young boy. You might want a different one than that one." And the boy reached down, and he pulled up his pants leg, and he showed the farmer his artificial leg. And he said, "I don't run so well myself, and he needs somebody that understands." You know, and that's what Carol sang about earlier. Does Jesus care? He understands. He understood what this woman was going through, and he understands what you and I are going through. And indeed, he does care for us. So she found a friend. But she found something more than a friend. She found forgiveness. He said, "Hath no man condemned thee?" The only one who could condemn her, the only one who could cast the stone, he refused. And he dealt with her in compassion. Now, a lot of people misunderstand and misuse this story, and they think that Jesus was being tolerant of sin. He is never tolerant of sin there, but he does forgive sin. Sin does condemn us to death, as we saw earlier. But whenever we come to Jesus, we can find forgiveness. We can find cleansing there. And so she found forgiveness with the Lord there. And then we come to her confession. Her confession is really in one word. It's the same word that the Apostle Paul used on the road to Damascus. In verse 11, her answer was, "No man, Lord." And the word "Lord" has to do with ownership. And at that moment, she is acknowledging that she is transferring ownership of her own life over to Christ. And the Bible says that we are not our own. We are bought with a price. And so when we acknowledge Him as our Savior, He becomes our Lord. We acknowledge Him as Lord, and there is a change of ownership. He asked the question, "Has no man condemned thee?" And she could have said, this was a setup. She didn't offer any excuses, because really she knew she was guilty. Even though it was a trap and people had used her, she knew that what she had done was wrong. And so she didn't offer excuses. And it would not have mattered had she offered excuses, because she was guilty. And we can't offer any excuses to God. He doesn't accept excuses, but He does accept confession. And that's what she did. She confessed to Him that He is Lord there. And not only did this confession bring a new Lord, it also brought a new life. Notice Jesus didn't say only, "Neither do I condemn thee." He also said, "Go and sin no more." So what she is doing, or was doing, was indeed sin. Jesus called it sin. But now she leaves. And she leaves much different than when she came. Those who had left before her, the scribes and Pharisees, they left under conviction, and there was no change. But here there's a change in her, and she has now been set free from her bondage of sin. She's been set free from the sin that has enslaved her and condemned her. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "If any man," or woman in this case, "be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." And that's what happened with this woman. She accepted Christ as her Lord, and with that, it brought a new life. In closing, let me share a couple of stories with you from history. About 200 years ago, almost, in the year 1829, two men, George Wilson and James Porter, robbed a U.S. mail carrier in Pennsylvania. And both of these men were found guilty of 6 indictments. And one of them was putting the driver, this mail carrier, putting his life in jeopardy. And so the penalty, of course, this was 1829, a long time ago, the penalty was death by hanging. And so James Porter was hanged. And the friends of the other man, George Wilson, they sought to get a pardon for George Wilson. And the case went to the Supreme Court. And George Wilson refused the pardon. The Attorney General stated this: "The court cannot give the prisoner the benefit of the pardon unless he claims the benefit of it. It is a grant to him. It is his property, and he may accept it or not as he pleases." Well, as I said, it went on to the Supreme Court, and Chief Justice John Marshall wrote the following concerning the decision. He said, "A pardon is an act of grace proceeding from the power entrusted with execution of the laws, which exempts the individual on whom it is bestowed from the punishment the law inflicts for a crime he has committed. A pardon is a deed, to the validity of which delivery is essential, and delivery is not completed without acceptance. It may then be rejected by the person to whom it is tendered. And if it be rejected, we have discovered no power in a court to force it on him. It may be supposed that no being condemned to death would reject a pardon, but the rule must be the same in capital cases and in misdemeanors." And so here's this pardon offered to this man, and he rejected it. And though the Chief Justice said that that would be foolish for somebody who's condemned to death by hanging to reject that pardon, but yet he did. And you can't force that on him. And so it is with salvation. God, the mercies of God that we sang about are available to all. But God doesn't force his salvation on anyone. And pardon is offered to all, not just to this woman taken in adultery, but it's to everyone because all have sinned. The next story happened about the same time, actually 5 years earlier. In the year 1824, not Pennsylvania, but this time in Indiana, there were 7 white men who killed 9 Indians. It's called the Fall Creek Massacre in Indiana in the year 1824. We're almost 200 years away from the anniversary of this event. John Bridge Jr. was one of the men, of those 7 men that were involved in the killing of these innocent Indians. The other 6 men were hanged. One of those men was his father, and one of the men was his uncle. And he was there present at the hanging of these other 6 men, and he was involved. He was 18 at the time that this happened. And because he was a teenager, the jury recommended pardon for him, since he was influenced greatly by his father and his uncle and the other 4 men. And he received the pardon the very same day that he was sentenced to be hanged. Some people, as you read the history of this, and this has not been confirmed, say that it was so close, not just the same day, but he received the pardon while the noose was around his neck. We do know that it was pardoned the same day, but I got to thinking, can you imagine? Here he is sentenced to death. He has watched his father and uncle hanged, and he knows that that's what he deserves, and he knows that that's what is coming, and yet the pardon is offered. And unlike George Wilson would do 5 years from that in Pennsylvania, this man in Indiana, John Bridge Jr., he accepted the pardon. And I just can't imagine, maybe this woman taken in adultery was feeling somewhat like John Bridge Jr. You know, she didn't have a noose around her neck, but here she was guilty. And she knew what the law said, that she should be stoned. That was the penalty, and she knew that. And yet Jesus provided pardon, and John Bridge Jr. received pardon as well. And so there comes a time where every person will have that one-on-one with Jesus, even as this woman at the well did. And we can receive the pardon that Jesus offers, or we can reject it. But if a person rejects that pardon, the penalty is worse than hanging, because that only ends the physical life. But to reject the mercies and pardon of God through Christ on the cross, to receive forgiveness for our sins, brings upon a person who does that eternal death, eternal separation from God. But the mercies of God, what a theme for my song there. And His mercy is available to you. If you've never trusted Christ, regardless of what sin it may be, it may not have been like the woman taken in adultery, but whatever sin, there's forgiveness and there's healing through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your pardon and for the mercies of God to us. The mercies that are given to us that moment that we trust Christ and acknowledge Him as Lord. And then also the mercy that is given to us each day as Christians when we come. As 1 John 1:9 tells us, as Christians, if we, Christians, confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we thank You for the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sins. And we pray for those who are listening this morning. Maybe some, like the scribes and Pharisees, they hear the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit of God is convicting hearts today. We pray that no one would turn away from the calling of the Holy Spirit, but would rather turn their hearts over to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.